over to Jeremiah 6, four little verses today, back in the saddle. Our title is To the Offended. Definitively, once and for all, the offended are going to be addressed. Sadly, very sadly, more than half our number are either offended or offendable. And in that, nearly 100% of the sisters, I believe, are offended or offendable. The brothers fare somewhat better, but in many cases, the brothers don't care enough to be offended. Yikes. I believe half the brotherhood doesn't care enough to be offended. You say something to someone who doesn't care, it doesn't offend them because they don't care. That is tragic. But today I won't deal with all that, just the offended, and I will address them. I believe it is our saddest statistic that in Christ, as a ministry that really does the deal, offense is an issue. I'm going to stay narrowly on that topic today. We'll see where it gets us. It leaves you in no place to stand, and your days are numbered in it. It is no place to be. It's not like you can be offended today and then do better tomorrow and then be offended another day. No, you can't. It's no place to be. It's no, spiritually, it's no kind of person to be. You can't be that kind of a person. You can't stand in those tracks ever, really, to be honest with you. Those are not steps you can take. That's not a position you can be in. It's not a kind of person you can be. I'm just letting you know. And if you are offended or offendable, the Bible, Jesus, God in heaven, the ministry that loves you and is committed to you, cannot help you. And we might as well cut to the chase on that and identify the issue and the problem. You know, Jesus was very hard line. We tend to be less hard line than Jesus. Although many people's impression is that Jesus was not so hard line. But when Jesus' disciples, as we are Jesus' disciples, had that look of being offended in John 6, 60 to 63, Jesus had one solution for those people, and that was, how about I go where I was before I came on the scene with you? How about we go back in time to the Black Ages, not even the Dark Ages of human history, but the ages of no light, the time, the hundreds of years between Malachi and John the Baptist and Jesus coming on the scene, those ages. How about in your offense, disciples, in John 6, I go back to where I was before, leave you with that. That is hard line. Peter finally said, we have nowhere to go. To whom shall we go? You cannot be offended and be a disciple of Jesus. You cannot be offended or offendable and survive in this ministry. Your days literally are numbered if you are so. Those days are going to close in on you sooner than later, especially after this message. So it cannot be. Jesus laid it out. You know, shall I disappear from your life? That'll solve the problem. It's the only solution he offered. In Jeremiah chapter 6, we're going to look at the, capital T, capital H, capital E, problem. One verse, verse 10. We're going to stay narrowly on the matter. To whom can I speak? This is Jeremiah talking. Jeremiah quoting God before and after this, but Jeremiah gets some words in. Amen for the prophet Jeremiah chiming in. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. To whom can I speak and give warning? You? Can I speak to you? To whom? You? This ministry that has a sisterhood nearly 100% offendable and a ministry well over half offendable with another substantial portion not caring enough about God and giving two bits about him to be offended by him at all anyway. Can I speak to you? Because that's the question. To whom can I speak and give warning? And I just want to speak, Jeremiah says. I just want to talk like a friendly conversation. You know the problem I'm noticing with our friendly conversations is they tend, like all situations that I'm involved in, tend to be very one-directional. Hey, friendly conversation, who can I speak to and give warning? I just want to speak to you. You can speak back and participate. It turns out to be very one-directional. But can I have a friendly conversation with you about something? Can I? And of course, the answer to that is always, it depends what that friendly conversation is about. And it depends how you say what you say. And it depends what you say. And it depends how I feel about it. And it depends who's present. And it depends what kind of honor and respect I am accorded in it. And it depends on a number of other factors that change by the weather and the wind. Forget it. We'll put you in the category of no, I can't speak to you. To whom can I speak and give warning? Warning, what are you saying? I'm in trouble here? Already offended, yes, already. The Bible tries to warn you here, warn you there, caution you here, admonish you there, correct you and train you and teach you, maybe have to rebuke you because you're stubborn and don't listen. And then when you try to give somebody, you know, a legit warning, just the term warning is offensive. What are you saying? I'm in trouble here? What's going to happen? You know, the answer is no. You can't speak to me and give me warning. Just the terms bother me already. It cannot be. But this is the problem. Who will listen to me? You? Will you listen? So the letters that have been written to you, the letters that have been offered to you and everybody else, the messages that have been preached to you and everybody else and offered, that were preached in your hearing, in your presence, have been given to you, offered to you, provided to you. Seriously, you've listened? Sure, I'll listen. Tell me anything you want. Wait a minute. But we've done that for a number of years and years. And it looks, sorry, despite your representation, it looks like you won't listen. Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. You know, if your life is a circus, spiritually, a circus, if you close your ears and don't listen to someone spiritual speaking or giving warning, then you never have to own up, acknowledge, and see that your life is a spiritual circus. And that's why people are like that. But that's horrible. Because being offended is the absolute opposite of what it's supposed to be, which is being humbled. And being humble. And you close your ears so you can't hear, so that it doesn't seem so bad. And when I say so bad, yes, we can compare us with everyone else in the world, and we would win that matchup. But when we compare us with the scriptures and what is available in the ministry, the high supermajority are well off the pace. And with ears closed, you never have to hear it, know it, acknowledge it, and you can continue in la-la land. But the problem, we've hit some problems here, but the problem is summed up in Jeremiah's words saying, the word of the Lord is offensive to them. That is the problem. Though you would make it out to be a bunch of words that aren't the problem, the word of the Lord is offensive to you. That's the problem. That must be completely utterly 100% reversed. When you studied the Bible and we called you to repentance out of your sin, this is another incident like that, that there must be a complete turnaround, a 180 on that one, where the word of the Lord goes from being offensive to you to the word of the Lord being loved by you and proven to be so. That must happen. That reversal must take place. I will not be spending all day to take you through the thousands of steps that have already been made available to you to get on that road and walk those steps to get yourself in love with the scriptures and out of love with you. I won't be doing that today. I'm just pointing out the problem right here, and that is the Bible offends you. God offends you. The truth offends you. That's the problem. Fine. I'm glad I'm Randy, because literally, I have a race in the sky that I race. The losing team in that race is so much more exciting to play than making you happy with me, that making you happy with me doesn't even register. All right? So the losing team of the race in the sky is so much greater, more exciting, more dynamic than you liking me, that I really am Randy, and it just does not register or matter that you think I'm being mean. I'm telling you, the word is offensive to you. That's the issue. And now you can go ahead and say all the things that I should have done differently or better. And there's several pillars and posts in this pavilion. You can grab one and talk to it. If one doesn't give you the ear you'd like to have, pick another one. But I will not be among them. Not because I don't love you, but because, one, you need to wear these verses, and two, I just don't care. By the grace of God, it matters not to me. Let's sign a petition. Let's do it in triplicate. Let's get all the signatures and all the lists of things where I've fallen short or not been enough or done things wrong. Sign it up. Light it up. Amen. I might even look at it and say, cool, I'll agree and sign up. It doesn't matter to me. The problem is still the word of God offends you. I don't say this to defend myself. I don't say this to get over on you. I'm trying to help you. It says at the end of verse 10, Jeremiah says, they find no pleasure in it. But the people find no pleasure in the word of God. And the word of God, I mean, the words of Christ, the word of God, the Bible, is truth and life. It is it. It is the thing. They find no pleasure in it. That's just horrible. That is just horrible. Though David and other psalmists may think about God's scriptures and statutes and law day and night through the watches of the night lying on the bed, you find no pleasure in it. That's awesome. So perfect and so true. I want you to know that for this ministry, this will be a permanent problem. This is the problem. People are offended by the word of God. That's the problem. Here, it will be a permanent problem. So people will always be offended by the word of God here. That's how it'll go, is, has been, always will be. The reason is because, unlike everywhere else, we are not going to water it down to make you happy. Okay? That's not happening here. So everywhere else, it'll be watered down to where you can take it, like it, get with it, accept it, not hate it, find some pleasure in it. Not here. No, not happening. Unlike everywhere else, we won't change the Bible to keep you unoffended. It is what it is. Go backwards a little bit, Proverbs 18. I'm going to show you the results of the problem, all right? We're familiar with this a little bit. We see it. Now I'd like a sharper in identifying it. In Proverbs 18, one verse, verse 19. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. All right? Because the Bible offends, and oh, it offends. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. An offended brother. Boy, you talk about no place to stand. You talk about bad footing from the get-go. It's like, wait a minute, we have a brother and he's offended. That is a total catastrophe. Right? That's an oxymoron, right? Jumbo shrimp, offended brother. Oxymoron. It cannot be. Oh, but it is. Oh, brother, so-and-so is offended by that. Well, I can guarantee you that God won't allow one grain of sand of spirituality to be built on top of that. It just keeps getting blown off. Blown off. Cycles and seasons, blown off. So trying to get past the term offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. In Christ, our service is voluntary. Like, for instance, while those who were here already were fellowshipping and hanging out, and those who are running late today are en route, there goes Jeff with his rags, because these tables were all dirty, full of cobwebs and sand and dirt. Clean them all off is what Jeff does all the time. This is the kingdom is a matter of voluntary service, okay? So here you don't have to do anything. You can volunteer. That's what we do. Jesus and his disciples volunteer for the work. They sign up gladly and sincerely for the work. Because those are the parameters, and nobody's going to make you do anything. You have all the freedom in the world to hunker down like a fortified city, an immovable object. You have that freedom, you see. Because we don't require you to walk differently than that. We don't require you to lift a finger. We don't require you to be anything you don't want to be. This is a ministry, always has been, always will be, of the Bible, of volunteers who volunteer to follow Jesus and, like Jesus, volunteer for a life serving God. That allows and will always allow, and it'll never change because we don't change the Bible here. It allows people to exercise the freedom to get offended and mad and hardened and fortified and stubborn and immovable and mad and bitter. Awesome. Knock yourself out. We read about it here. Why does that happen? Because God lets it go on. Rest assured, when God gets interested to deal with you in a fortified state, he will. You better bring in reinforcements. But in the meantime, amen. You got over on Julie and Kike. Congratulations. Amen. Pat wasn't able to, you know, get through the front door to you. Amen. Knock yourself out. Reading on. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. You know, I saw some castles. Old castles. Hundreds. Many hundreds of years old. With walls 21 feet thick. You're talking about fortified. But we have that. With scar tissue upon scar tissue and, you know, how thick are the walls of your heart? Oh, mighty thick. Can anybody get to your heart without you opening a 21-foot wide door to it? No, not on your life. And I've only got one key to it. And I've swallowed that key. So there's no getting in without my permission. It's like, oh, well, congratulations, I guess. No. That's a horrible state to be in, but a very common state. Hunkered down. Fortified city. Good luck. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. We will always have disputes. because we live the Bible. We will always have to work it out, sharpen each other, get after each other, because we live the Bible. But for some, for the offended, the results of the problem being that the Word of God offends you, the result of that is the fact that as there is dispute, as there is iron sharpening, I don't know, flaxseed, as there is things being addressed, those disputes become to the offended like the barred gates of a citadel. All it does is add additional scar tissue on your heart already with a 21-foot wall. All it does is further harden your situation as you become more and more offended. All it does is harken you back to the days where you've been hurt, quote unquote, before because you were offended all through your spiritual life. And all it does is give you doubt and pause as to whether it will ever be any better than this, because it never seems to be. And with the offended you being in the game all the way along, the fact is it will not ever get any better. And those disputes, efforts to help you, efforts that are addressed, things that are brought up in love and with the truth, do nothing but become like the barred gates of a citadel, further fortifying you and further building you in your darkness and your hardening. And that is the result of people being offended by the Bible. The problem is, which is awesome, because God is good at these things. The problem is you become self-imprisoned. And many have done that in ministry history, and many are there now. You become self-imprisoned to where no one can get to you. And you can't really get out either. And no one can get in. And it's just you in there, in the citadel, for no reason. Not heart to heart, out of the fellowship, with a very narrow take on the scriptures. And neither God, nor Jesus, nor the Spirit, nor his workers can do anything about it to get you out of that. And yet we are a ministry that, like Jesus, brings freedom for the prisoner. But we'd have to fight you day and night, just to get, you know, to the moat. And then by daybreak, when you're in a bad mood, you'll have your people shoot us off the wall, and it'll be all for naught. Again and again and again. To the offended, I say, this is not working. This is not ever going to work. You are supposed to join in the work serving God. And most of your work is accounting for and defending and serving you. The hours are numbered on how long God will endure such. It cannot be. It can't be. So the result of you being offended by the Bible is you're all alone. Wow. What a tragedy. You're all alone. You don't help anybody, and nobody can help you. And everything is very calculated and measured, depending on keeping you happy. Which, my goodness, didn't we give up on that when we became disciples and realized in the world, keeping me happy? Ha! That's hopeless. That's where the offender are left. Galatians chapter 5. In one verse, we're going to blow this thing to smithereens. All right? We're going to blow your citadel, your 21-foot wide, thick walls around you, around your heart. We're going to blow the life you've built on the basis of being offended to smithereens. Now that sounds exciting, right? You got to be careful, though, when when Jesus doesn't work, there is not some other sacrifice we can pull out of the river. So, it will be blown to smithereens. What we'll find out in it is a little more about you. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul writes, "Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." Again, I got a problem with the fact that Paul is addressing brothers who should know this already. I mean, like, seriously, Paul? Brothers? And then here's some words you should already know, already have. But I'll get by that. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? What is Paul saying? If I'm still preaching circumcision, which Paul is not preaching anymore, but used to. Paul had an entire Pharisee life based upon the following the law and circumcision and dates and times and to the letter of the law. If I'm still preaching circumcision, which I am not, why am I still being persecuted? This is the beauty of it, and you've got to get it. Paul is not preaching circumcision, which is what? The law, the efforts of men, the, you know, basically, this is what the Bible says. We do that and we win. This is in our hands. Cool. He's not preaching a message that is in your hands completely. He's not preaching a message that you can pull off at all. He's not. Used to. Old Testament. No longer. He is preaching an offensive message. Amen. The circumcision message makes it look like you can do it. Like what I will share later today with Julie. Julie lives a life not unlike many, but egregiously. Like one that can be lived, and it can't. And it is impossible by the letter of the law, and it can't be done. By human effort, and it cannot be done. By this is now in my hands, come to Papa and I'll make it happen. No, you won't make it happen. The calling of Christ is greater than you can make happen. Paul's message is offensive because it is beyond you, it is more than you, and you're just not good enough to pull it off. And the old circumcision message is no longer preached because people were good with that. You're circumcised on the eighth day. Did you deal with this tribe? Did you butcher that pigeon? Did you wash those cups and kettles that way? Well, we're all good, amen. Cool, we did it all. No, we are now in a spiritual realm where you cannot do it all. Brothers, if I am still preaching or still being persecuted, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? I dare say that if you're not being persecuted by those in our own number, your message is not very good. Certainly, if you're not being persecuted by outsiders, your message isn't very sharp. And if you're not being persecuted by your brothers, who Paul is addressing, your message isn't very good. It's not very right. It's very accommodative to people who really are offended by God's word. It's like, are you being persecuted? Paul is. He's like, if I was preaching that nonsense, I wouldn't be persecuted. People would love me. Where does that leave the brothers he's addressing? Where does that leave you? He says, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. We are not abolitionists of the cross and the offense of the cross. Or not. That will offend people to no end. The offense of the cross. Let me put it this way. to these very same Galatians. In Galatians 3:1, Paul reminded them that Jesus had been crucified and that that deal had been clearly portrayed to them. They were without excuse as to how bad the offense of the cross is. I want to say this definitively and once and not preach this ever again about the problem being people being offended. So let's take a little bite of the cross. In John chapter 6, where we're not turning, in verses 53 to 58, what do we have? We have Jesus himself speaking of his body and his blood and saying what? He says crazy things. Like, if you don't drink my blood, which is real drink, you know, you have no life in you. You have to drink the blood of Jesus. Throughout the chapter of John 6, he alludes to the bread of life. He alludes to himself, but then he gets real. And he's like, you have to drink my blood. You have to eat my flesh. It is the price for fixing you. The offense of the cross is the fact that in order to fix my lying, people-pleasing, laziness, willful dullness, willful stupidity, attitudes, offenses, all the juicy sins that I'm not even listing, and everything else, character deficits that I refuse to fix, on and on and on. Jealousy and envy, self-centeredness and selfishness, all of them. The price of that, I sit there and with a straw imbibe the blood of Jesus. With a knife and fork, eat the body of Jesus. That's the price of that. The offense of the cross is that that's what it costs to deal with my act. It is really bad. It is really offensive. It is horrible. And it is that account in John 6, 53 to 58 that offended the disciples. It is that account today that offends the disciples. Because the disciples are stuck with having to repent. And the message of the cross and the offense of the cross offends the disciples, offends the world. Because they would like to come up with another, less squeamish way of fixing their wrongs or of covering their wrongs or of ignoring their wrongs. And it's not happening. It's that bad. Blood through a straw, knife and fork into the thigh of Jesus because I'm wimpy. Because I'm a big baby, though I'm grown up. Because I hide in the corner and in the dark, lest anybody know me. That's horrible. And that is the offense of the cross. It's the worst imaginable. And it is my greatest work, my clearest work. It is the way it is. You know what I'd like you to do? I mean, there's only an infinite number of ways in which this should already deliver you. That one of those ways hasn't eked its way into your life to leave you unoffendable floors me. But go ahead, I'm sure it's on the tip of your heart, go ahead and gather together all of the ways in which you've been offended, that you've been wronged your whole life. But then even get the juicy ways that in the ministry you've just been wronged or poorly treated. Gather them all together in a big pile and, you know, ask around. Do you think I've been wronged, Pat? Oh, Pat gave me 6 ones. Boy, one of them I've forgotten. It's a doozy on the pile. Johnny boy, you've been around a while. Do you think people have been nice to me? And he's like, no, I think that I like you, Johnny boy. Yeah, he gives me 11 reasons why. And, you know, people pick on me because I'm old, fat, wrinkly. But I like it. I like it. Okay, put them all together. Hey, go ahead. You know, don't act like they're not, you don't have them ready to go. And then I want you to bring it on over and set it next to the offense of the cross. And then I want you to tell me what your problem is. That's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me what your problem is. Are you kidding me? The most offensive thing on earth is the cross. The most offensive thing to me is me. What is your problem? Seriously? Offended at the drop of a hat, bothered by this, bothered by tone, bothered by words. The fact is, the Bible offends you. And you can do that little exercise. And next to the offense of the cross, oh, please tell me how rough it is for you. Tell me your problem in light of that, because that's the light of life, and that is the light to look at it in. How that escaped you, got away from you, never registered with you, I don't know. But seriously, if you say things against me that are false, that's awesome. Matthew 5, 10, and 11, I have fellowship with the prophets in that. If you say things about me that are true, hallelujah and thank you. How is it that you're on some other road? How is it? We must blow to smithereens the concoction of offended brothers and sisters that have become wrapped up in their own citadels, that are only getting more and more thicker by the day, with every effort to release you, because we release prisoners and we believe it can be done. And in cases, it's been done for us. And the only way to blow that apart is the offense of the cross. We don't abolish. Everywhere else you go, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And it does not register or matter. And so it is what it is. They watered down the Bible so they really, you know, who cares anyway, right? But not here. It cannot be. Really, I want to hear your sob story now. You know, and so what's your latest sob story? Who upsets you so now? Oh, who said something that was just a little mean now? Really? Man, wow. Well, I considered what happened today and I measured it with the offense of the cross, but I'm still troubled. You are in trouble. I am warning you. Well, that bothers me too. Oh, I'm sure it does. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. To be offended, or even be offendable, for some of us may say, hey, I'm not so offended today. You offendable? No, I might be a little susceptible to that charge, I'm sure. To be offendable, you have to be some kind of shallow. I mean, seriously. Your humility gauge must be some kind of shallow topsoil type nothing. Seriously. Your convictions, the Thessalonians, who have character like mine, which is completely evacuated, had deep conviction. The word came to them with deep conviction. And you must have some kind of shallow humility and conviction to muster offense. Really? See, to me, it all diverts into other spiritual directions. There's just no offense avenue. Oh, I'm not happy with you. I'll get to that later. I'll let you know why. And then we'll test you if you want to take that avenue. Whoopsie. But you got to be some kind of shallow. If the offense of the cross doesn't shame you into being unoffendable and convict you and humble you, you are sunk. And I know it, and now everyone knows it, and everyone gets to know it, and you'll be treated accordingly. In Matthew 7. This is a heavy-handed scripture. But it's okay. You don't have to do anything about it. It'll be done for you. Isn't that great? This is a very heavy-handed scripture. But don't worry, you don't have to lift a finger. I'll lift my own fingers. Jesus speaking in Matthew 7. And as we look at, you know, so how are we going to minister in the midst of this? Because this situation will not change. Verse 6 of Matthew 7. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, pretty much par for the course for over half the ministry in history. And we'll always be. We're not widening the road and the gate. We're not adding some chapters. So we're stuck with this. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Like, I don't discuss with Zena the finer points of courtesy, consideration, and foresight. And it's okay. Zena's a dog. Unfortunately, Jesus is not talking about Zena, but talking about us. And you just can't give everybody everything you want. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. So you have a nugget of understanding. A real insight from the Lord. A priceless truth and understanding. Not only aren't you called to give it away, but Jesus warns you that you don't want to throw that pearl to pigs. Insatiably hungry muddiers. I guess that would be a pig, right? Pigs are insatiably hungry muddiers. Always excited to hear something new, read something new, listen to a new message. Then when it gets towards you, muddy, muddy, muddy. Whoa! Did everyone get lost in the mud? I swelled up like Ezekiel from God warned me not to do. Yeah, Yes, you're a pig, no more pearls for you. If you do, see, if you do give dogs what is sacred, and if you do throw your pearls to pigs, if you do, they may trample them under their feet. Oh, yeah. Long forgotten, long ignored, long discarded. Trample under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Absolutely. They're going to, not only will they eventually get to you and tear you up physically and rip you limb from limb, but they will ruin your time. They will destroy your efforts. They will soil your reputation to the best. They will muddy your existence. And it all started because you said something to them they weren't really entitled to have. If you're offendable, I'm not all that geeked up to tell you anything. It's just, it's the Bible, right? If you're offended, it's like, the Bible really warns me. You know, come, hang out. Maybe you'll get convicted one day. But I can't share with you what God shared with me. I'm wary of the offended. Wary of them. And I should be. And you should be. You're under no obligation to give everything away. Now, I'm always alarmed with the picture of my people hanging in the closet, because there are some selfishly ambitious people among us who will keep everything for themselves under the guise of Matthew 7:6, and they're just selfish. So don't be that either. And my losing airplane in the sky is much sexier than keeping everything for myself. I hope you have a life that musters a disinterest in keeping it for yourself as well. But as you, seriously, refined was preached a long time ago. Your interests have to be decreasing. Really decreasing. Exponentially, they need to really be coming in for landing. I mean, we need to say like, yeah, a dozen or so interests, major interests have landed and been disassembled. Awesome. But they seem to be multiplying in the air like popcorn. It can't be. I mean, the race in the sky is a two-horse race. Not a fleet at war. Today, the offended have got to repent and turn around, surrender. It must happen today in light of the offense of the cross, which is the real offense. That must happen today. I warn you as a matter of Jeremiah 6:9, the verse before the verse we started out with today. In Jeremiah 6:9, God speaks of gleaning the remnant of Israel. That's where you go in and you pull the fruit out, the fruit we're taking, and you clean it out as a remnant. That is, if God comes to us and gleans us, he's going to leave the offended behind. You may still sit there, but you're just left behind. I warn you that the gleaning of God happens on occasion. And if you're offendable, in light of today's message, God is going to leave you behind. And he's going to glean the vine and leave you there and move the vine and the fruit of it elsewhere. I'm telling you, that's going to happen. Has happened, is happening, will happen. That must be the case. I want to share something with you that might help as well. This is awesome. And this is just so awesome because, I mean, God is spectacular. God is such a revealer. And he's very good at it. I want us to have language that is proper. For instance, sometimes you may be bothered by something or troubled by something. Doesn't necessarily mean you're offended, right? You can be troubled, hard-pressed, concerned, even, you know, the generic term bothered. We would then say, okay, so what do you mean by that? What is it we're dealing with? And I think if you're those things, it'll come down to one of two things. You're either offended, which is the common case, or you are indignant. Now, I can see you now. I'm not offended, I'm indignant. It's like, oh, no, you're not. And I can tell you how I know. You ready? This is awesome. This is where God is just a revealer. I am indignant. If you are indignant, you have a message to preach. If you are offended, you have nothing. That's the difference. Are you really indignant? The Bible is available and is being ignored and it cannot be. You got a message to preach. You're offended, you're a sniveling little weasel in the corner with nothing. So, before you want to claim that you being bothered, troubled, hard-pressed, put upon, concerned, before you want to say, oh, I am indignant, make sure you got a message to preach or you're just offended. Because in the Bible, the offended run for the hills. I don't have anything to say. Don't want to talk about it anymore. All done with it. I don't care anymore. What? The indignant? They lay it on you, and they share it, and it's true, and you can actually read it. That's the difference. So when you want to claim indignation, I'm looking for you to say, brother, I need about 70 minutes to share my indignation. You got a slot for me? Otherwise, we'll just assume you're all offended, because that would be more accurate and true. You have to be sober, humble, and right. That's not so hard, right? Sober, humble, and right. It should be easy. Rather than offended and wild. That's not so hard. You know, there are messages on the topic that should have blown this up long ago. You know, crush the eggshells is a message. It's like, you know, not struggling is not a goal. That's a message. It's like, I'm letting you know you will be offended because the Bible offends you, and this is a ministry of the Bible. So the only way to change that is to change the ministry, which isn't happening, or to change you, which is like, should be easy. I mean, I can't think of a way that you haven't changed already to be unoffendable. The other thing with the offended people, and it's horrible and obvious, is the notion of correction and agreement, the message correction, and the letter correction and agreement. Just doesn't happen with the offendable or the offended. Doesn't happen. No way. Correction agreement, never. Par for the course. It's just a round of silence, right? A round of silence from the offended. Quiet. Sour and dour and quiet. You know, like hiding. Oh, boy, that's an incredible life in Christ. The reason is, because if you undertook correction and agreement with like someone with a clue, and those aren't very plentiful, so make sure you find someone with a clue and not some apologist to you. But if you find someone with a clue and you undertake correction and agreement, you will be eviscerated. Like your insides will come out. And who wants that? Ouch. And, of course, that's embarrassing, and all these things matter. And so that is why the offended don't like conflict, don't like confrontation, don't want to get into it, because the evisceration of the offended is what the Spirit does by those who work by the Spirit, and they're not up for that. And they're just happy brooding, seething. And it's like, wow, that's an awesome life. You know, it's just, I find it somewhat mysterious how you could end up there and claim to be okay in your relationship with God. So, may it change today for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our gathering today. We thank you for this big pavilion. We have RTG, room to grow. Very nice. Father, I thank you for your word that is just so delightful. compared to my life, just nothing is offensive. And my life is best portrayed on my horrific work on the cross. Father, I think that's an easy place to join. Out in the meadow, in the open, that's an easy place for everyone to join. Where I stand, Father, before you. I thank you so much for unveiling it and revealing it and a place to be. Our sisterhood, Father, very, very shallow and superficial because they're so touchy and offended. It's terrible. My brother's got problems too, Father. And may we burn, baby, burn, Father, until you get what you want. And when you get what you want, Father, wow, that is really going to be something. But in the meantime, let us bring our complaints adjacent to the offense of the cross and make our case there. And after we vaporize, no one will have to put up with us anymore ever. We thank you, Father. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.